So the gospel for this morning is John chapter 9, chapter 9 verses 1 through 41. So it's a nice long passage of scripture. As Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of them who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and he washed, and he came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he," while others were saying, No, it's not, but it's someone who looks like him." And he kept saying, "I'm the man." But they kept asking him, "Well, then, how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "A man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud, making mud on Shabbat. Okay. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Well, some of the Pharisees said, "Well, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." The others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. And so they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And he said, "He's a prophet." And the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And he asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." And so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" He's getting a little frustrated with them, so now he's beginning to poke back at him. Yeah. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" All right. And then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses. And we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Well, here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Now Jesus heard, yeah, there you go. Oh, the love of God is just all over these folks. And Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard what he said and said to him, surely we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have not sinned. But now that you say, we see, your sins remain. All right? The gospel of Christ. And so in this passage of Scripture, it's the, well, it is the epitome of God versus religion. See, Jesus did not come into this world to bring another religion. Now, when in the first century, the Romans considered Christianity to be part of Judaism, and so there was a time when the Christians were tolerated because the ruling authorities just said, well, they're part of the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. But Jesus didn't come to establish any kind of a religion. He came to establish a relationship. And so we see here a man that is been born blind. And Jesus is at every opportunity using things around him as examples to his disciples. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, was this man born blind because of his sins or because of his parents' sins? Because the Jews believe that physical deformities and things like that were a result of sin. And well, you know, some of that is true. There are certain diseases that you won't get unless you engage in certain deviant practices. Okay? And so some sin carries with it its own punishment. And if you go up and, you know, slap a policeman, you know, you don't have to wait too long, for the, you know, the results of that action to be displayed all over your body. And so, you know, some things just carry with it, their own results, their own punishment. But the Jews, they really thought, this is their sin, that's why you have disease. A lot of Christians believe this. Okay, and matter of fact, that was a problem that Terry and I had, oh my goodness, 40 some odd years ago, when Terry started having all of these physical problems, the good, loving members of our church all said, well, Sister Terry must have some terribly wicked, concealed, and unconfessed sin in her life if God is punishing her this way. And so, you know, we look at this situation in John chapter 9, and we say, oh, how foolish people are to think that, you know, because the guy was born blind, that, you know, it was his sin or his parents' sin. But Christians still do that today. And so I can remember a time, when Terry and I were sitting on our bed, and she is just, you know, she's just devastated because, we have gone through from one thing to another, and it's just cascading, and, you know, we're thinking, well, you know, God has something big planned for us and Satan's trying to, you know, short-circuit it. That was our opinion, which was probably the correct one. But the good, loving members of the church were all saying, oh, Terry has some pretty terrible unconfessed sin if this is what God is bringing into her life. And so I can remember Terry and I, man, we were confessing every sin that, you know, Lord, the time I stole all those apples off of that tree back when I was 10 years old, you know, Lord, I just, please forgive me. And that didn't work. And days later, here we are actually making up sins. Just in case we subconsciously committed this sin and we're not consciously aware of it, we were asking God to forgive us of that sin because the good and loving Christian people of that church had laid that trap for us. And now we're living in guilt, not in victory. We're living in guilt because of this misconception that, well, if there's bad things happening in your life, well, then you must be a terrible sinner. And conversely, if everything's going right in your life, well, you just must be a wonderful child of God. And neither of those is correct. And so the disciples asked Jesus, who was the sinner, the man or his parents? And Jesus' answer was so neat because Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Now, later on here, we're going to be told that this young man is of age. He's 30 years old. To be of age, you're 30 years old in the Jewish tradition, okay? So this man has lived like this for 30 years. And the reason that he has lived like this is because God allowed him to. Wow. And how many times do you think his parents prayed to God, offered special sacrifices at the temple so that their son could see again? But he wasn't. God would not allow him to see because God had a special purpose. Because back before the foundations of the world, God was saying, Jesus is going to be walking down the road one day. He's going to come across this young man who has been blind for over 30 years. And everybody's convinced him it's been because of his sin or his parents' sin. And he has tortured himself, and his parents have tortured themselves for 30 years. Whose fault is it that he was born blind? And the only reason he was born blind was so that God the Father could be glorified in the Son when Jesus healed him. You think about that. The only reason that man lived in blindness for 30 years was so that one day Jesus could come along and heal him. Isn't that what Jesus said? No. So that God, the Son of God, can be glorified. So that God's works might be revealed in him. And so I want you to think of something. We all deal, especially after you hit 60, the warranty expires, things start falling off, things stop working, all sorts of, you know, physical things that we deal with in our lives. And some of us are dealing with things like Terry has dealt. She has dealt with this since 1978. That's a long, long time. And why? Well, even today, some Christians will say, oh, she's a heinous sinner. There's secret sin there somewhere. Others might say, well, it's her parents, whatever. But I think it's so that God's glory can be revealed. What are you dealing with? What are you dealing with? With your children, grandchildren, with her physical body. What are each of us dealing with? And For years, we have lifted up our hands towards God. Said, God, heal this, or allow my child to, you know, whatever the thing may be. But I want you to know that God has a purpose for it. He does not delight when his children are living in pain. But look at how many people were impacted by this man and his healing. The whole village got in on it. Everybody said, no, this can't, it must be somebody who looks exactly like him, but that guy was blind and this guy isn't. So I want you to, the next thing I want you to see, not only could we be going through things so that God's glory can be revealed, but so that there is a bigger impact than just our lives. Because, yes, the bottom, and it just irritates me, I'll tell you, if there's anything about God that irritates me, it's that he doesn't do things when I think they need to be done. Because I can tell you right here, this needs to be done, and it needs to be done now. With all of my infinite wisdom, I can proclaim that, okay? But Jesus allowed this man to go 30 years until the time was right. And so God has already heard your prayer. And the thing to remember is, he lives outside of time. He's already answered your prayer, okay? But a day is as a thousand years to the Lord. You know, when and where is that going to happen? Because he's heard the prayer, he's answered the prayer, but God lives outside of time. When is he going to enact that prayer into our lives, into our world? It's going to be at the perfect time. Because, yes, God does care about the me. He cares about each of us individually, but he cares more for the we, for the church, for the bride of Christ. And if he can do something in Terry's life, in my life, in any one of our lives here, that is so astonishing that when we all see it and we all experience the results of this powerful miracle that he does, then the whole church is going to be blessed. The whole church is going to be strengthened. Amen? And so the secret, not really a secret, it's just next to impossible to do, is just hanging in there until God says, now is the time. Now is the time that I'm going to do this. And so, here's we see that the young man came to God, came to Jesus. God told him to do something irrational. Oh, you can't see? Well, go ahead and rub some sand in your eyes. That'll help. You ever get a speck of dust in your eye? Okay, well now let's go ahead and make some mud. Real sanitary mud too. Somebody spit in the dirt, mixed it up, smeared it on his eyeballs. Okay? What Jesus didn't make sense. But Jesus then, after he did that, said, now go wash in the pool. And when he washed in the pool, he received his healing. He didn't receive his healing when Jesus ministered to him. It was the result of his faith response. Jesus told me to go wash in the pool. Why should I go wash in the pool? I'm facing Jesus right now. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is there. Doesn't matter. Jesus said go wash in the pool. So he went and washed in the pool. And what happened? And so we need to make sure that while we're waiting for God to do what he's going to do, that we are obedient in him. Because the thing that the devil does is he gets us so bitter at God that then we fall into total disobedience. Oh, God can work with that real easy. You know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All right? So we don't want to get so mad that we just get, you know, bitter at God and turn into rebellion. And so it's important for us to understand, I'm not the potter. I'm the clay. I'm not the Lord. I'm the servant. I'm not the one who calls the shots. I am simply the one that is waiting to hear, go do this, and I'm going to go do that. And so we have to put ourselves in the right position, emotionally, spiritually, whatever you want to call it, so that, okay, God, this is a hard thing. Since 1978, do you think this has been easy for Terry to be waiting since 1978? What is it now? 2026. So we're talking almost 50 years. Yeah, 50 years. We've been waiting for God's healing. 50 years we've been waiting for God's healing. And he does little things along the way to keep us encouraged. For instance, you may not know it, but in Terry's left leg, there's a nerve, the major nerve. It's called the femoral nerve. And that nerve enables you to pull your calf muscle up so you can lift your leg, and it also locks the kneecap in place so that you can step on that leg. Okay, that's what one of the things that the femoral nerve does. Terry's femoral nerve is totally dead. When you run an EEG on Terry's femoral nerve, there's nothing there. And her doctor, Gordon, who is the chief of neurology at Baylor, so he probably knows a little bit about neurology, said, Terry, you'll never walk again. You'll never be out of this wheelchair. This femoral nerve is dead. And that was a year after the incident, and nerves have a tendency not to regenerate after a year. And so still every 5-6 years we run the test, the femoral nerve is still dead. But if you just saw me take Terry out of here, okay, that can't happen. That femoral nerve doesn't work. She can't put weight on the left leg. She can't bring her foot forward and walk. That's a medical impossibility. All right. So I'm not saying God isn't doing little miracles in Terry's life, in our lives. Well, you know, we might be waiting. I think what he does is he gives us enough to calm our fears. He gives us enough to encourage us. And then, when that time is right, then he does what needs to be done. Amen? And so, listen, we talk about this all the time. What is the main ministry of this church? We're lifting up our families. We got children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nephews and nieces out there that are just running wild in the world. And they need Jesus. And their mamas and daddies are too busy climbing corporate ladders and trying to keep food on the table and all that stuff. They're not praying the way that they should. Who's that left to then? Us. Us. Don't ever underestimate the power of a grandmother's prayer. Don't ever underestimate the power of a father, a grandfather's prayer. And when I was in my sin, my grandmother was there. She was praying for me. And she was vocal about it. After we got married, Terry, you know, she came up to Terry, man, I'm so glad you came along. Because I was afraid that nothing was going to save that boy. And so I guess she had a little impact on my life. But don't underestimate. That's what we're here for. And since that ministry is so important, would it not be logical to think that Satan would oppose it? Let's go ahead and get caught up in little, you know, tidbits about, you know, gossiping and getting offended about some little things that somebody does here in the church. Let's go ahead and get distracted doing that. Well, did you hear what she said about so-and-so? Oh, did you see what the pastor did? You know, all these things. Why does the devil do that? To keep us distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? So, listen. There's a lot of hurting people in this world. There's a lot of hurting people in our families. There's a lot of hurting people here at the Grand. I mean, we have 250 units here. This represents just a small fraction of those 250 units. And they need the peace that only God can give.